To say to set aside prayer, God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others, especially help me let go of our old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, help me carry your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on family afterwards. Page 130, this is our fourth session on this, and I've gotten a lot out of it. I'm so glad that I keep going through it. I see it in two ways. I see it as the spiritual principles on how we live with each other. I think someone said two Saturdays ago, it's the spiritual life you have to, it's not a theory, you have to live it. And that's what I've titled this. Because this is how you practice the spiritual principles with people you love, in relationships, and with the world. And it says practice the principles in all our affairs. And we don't talk about it enough in meetings, but if you don't practice the principles in all your affairs may turn pretty crappy each day. And the principles are to wives and the family afterwards, to employers, and vision for you. And this is for people who are trying to live the spiritual life. This chapter isn't for people who are just here. You know, they're here and they're hoping something will happen by coming to the meetings. This chapter is for people who really want to seek God, a relationship with God, and have that reflected in their lives. And that's why the line at the end of step 11 is faith without works is dead. And so we want to show our faith and trust in God by how we practice our lives and how we be. I'm going to pick up with 130. I did this paragraph last week, but I like to review, and I'm going to do it. It says, those of us who have spent much time in the world of spiritual make-believe, they're talking now about people who come in and they become spiritual gurus, and they're experts on, and they're obsessed with the spiritual growth, and they ignore their family members and others, and they're telling people how they should be spiritually, and they're off on a tangent, and they're trying to do well, but we have to get them balanced. And it says those who have spent too much time in the world the spiritual make-believe have eventually seen the childishness of it. So it's a make-believe in your mind, and you want the spiritual world to be the real spiritual world with God. You want to live in the spirit with God. This dream world, and that's what we do, we make it a dream world where we're actually in charge of everybody's spiritual life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine alcoholics doing that? Nobody laughed. Has been replaced by a great sense of purpose accompanied by a growing consciousness of the power of God in our lives. And this is very similar to the great fact on page 25. So once we get over this and we get right into the real practicing and living in the world of the Spirit, we have a great sense of purpose. And what's our real purpose in AA? It says on page 77, is to maximally fit myself spiritually to serve God and others. That's my purpose. And this great sense of purpose is accompanied, when I have that, I get a growing consciousness. I become more aware of God's consciousness of the power of God in my life. And remember, we don't want to, this is not a, you don't get a certificate. You've now done the 12 steps, you're God conscious, you're great, put it up on the wall. Remember, you have to keep doing it. You get a daily reprieve based upon your fit spiritual condition. And I need to grow in consciousness of God's power. Do you know why? Because if not, alcohol's lurking. It's waiting. It's cunning, baffling, and powerful. And our self separated from God, we have no power not to drink. We have come to believe, he says, he would like us to keep our heads in the clouds with him. Notice the he and H is capitalized. We would like to keep our heads in the clouds with him, but I love this, but that our feet ought to be firmly planted on earth. So in other words, you can have great spiritual thoughts and prayer and meditation, but your actions have to be on earth. And it's by your actions that your life changes and you change others. So I have to remember, it's where I walk that I have to practice the principles. It's not sitting in my chair at home thinking up great spiritual principles. It's actually what I do, where I am, who I'm with. And why? I didn't realize it. The next line says, that is where our fellow travelers are, and that is where our work must be done. So it can't be done in our heads. It has to be done where people are, and that where our work must be done. And what kind of work is it? The work of God, doing His will, serving Him. These are the realities for us. That has to be the reality. That where people are, that's where my work has to be done, and it has to be planned on earth. That's why meetings are good, but that's not where your work is done. Your work's done out there. Your work's done with them. It's with the world. And these are the realities. We have found nothing incompatible between a powerful spiritual experience and a life of sane and happy usefulness. Of course, there's nothing incompatible. The powerful spiritual experience should change the way you be, and then you can have soundness of mind and you can be happily useful. A lot of people are useful, but they're not happy with it. But we want to be happily useful. Now, it doesn't say what you have to do usefully to be happy. Anything you do that's serving God and others, you should be happy about. One more suggestion. Whether the family has spiritual convictions or not, they may do well to examine the principles by which the alcoholic member is trying to live. Now there's some warnings there. You better be practicing the principles, because they're going to be judging you by the principles you practice. And if you want them to follow these same spiritual principles, then you should be an example of it. Now, early on with the families, nobody knows how to do this well. So it's a progress, a process. And we talked about that Wednesday night. It's a path. And you're not spiritually fit when you just your first month of recovery. The person you live with is not spiritually fit, and it takes a while. And there's different. Some people become fitter quicker than others, and we have to remember that. But we want to use our prayer meditation every day to try to get in touch with the principles we want to practice, and then all day long in step 10 try to practice them. They can hardly fail to prove these simple principles, though the head of the house still fails somewhat in practicing them. We don't get perfect. And they shouldn't. So here's their warning. Nothing will help the man who is off on a spiritual tangent. Notice it's not spiritual connection, but a spiritual tangent. It's getting off there. So much is the wife who adopts a sane spiritual program making a better practical use of it. So in other words, instead of criticizing the man who may not be practicing it perfectly, the wife should try to adopt the sane spiritual program and practice it, and then that may help the other person. Instead of criticizing each other, well, you're not doing it right, or you're wrong, or whatever, say, you know, treat it with love and tolerance. What can you bring into the situation? And then if both parties aren't practicing the principles, have a party. It's going to be something. And it's very hard. I don't think those who've been around a while remember how hard it was. In the beginning, but even if you're in relationships now with people, relatives, at work, you still have to practice it all the time. There will be other profound changes in the household. Liquor incapacitated father for so many years that mother became head of the house. She met these responsibilities gallantly. By force of circumstances, she was obliged to treat father as a sick or wayward child. That's how we really are when we come in here. We're a sick and wayward child. Even when he wanted to assert himself, he could not, for his drinking placed him constantly in the wrong. Mother made all the plans and gave the directions. When sober, father usually obeyed. I don't know about that one. Thus, mother, through no fault of her own, became accustomed to wearing the family trousers. Now, this is about the dynamics of the alcoholic home, and they're not good. Their dynamics are not good. And this was written, remember, in 1939, when there was a very low divorce rate, family stayed together, money was tight during the Depression, the recovery. It was a whole different world. Father suddenly coming to life again often begins to assert himself, I wrote his way, his rights. And this means trouble, because then you have two people who have their rights. And in conflict, unless the family watches for these tendencies, here's a great one, in each other, and comes to a friendly agreement about them. So, in other words, I have to watch for my tendencies in me, and I have to come, we have to come to a friendly agreement about when our tendencies are getting in the way of our peace and serenity. Drinking isolates most homes from the outside world. They talk about father may renew his interest in such things as clubs, civic duties, or sports. A feeling of jealousy may arise. The family may feel they hold a mortgage on dad. I love that. So big that no equity could be left for outsiders. So they're actually self-centered too, that they need dad to pay them back to make them happy for the chaos that they had. Instead of developing new channels of activities for themselves, mothers and children demand that he stay home and make up for the deficiency, and I wrote, in their lives. So this is true of any relationship where you're looking at the other person to make you feel good, and how you act is going to make me feel good, and you owe me, no matter what the circumstances. That kind of thinking is going to cause problems. Here's a great one. At the very beginning, the couple or anybody, people you work with, any relationships, ought to frankly face the fact that each will have to yield here and there if the family is going to play an effective part in the new life. So I have to let go of all my old ideas. I have to yield what? My way. What I think is best. And you could see this at work. Anybody ever conflict at work or conflict at any place, situation with any people? We have to yield our way and look at both parties. What's the only way we're supposed to have to be God's character, to have his personality, to be obedient to him, to be loving, patient, kind, tolerant, considerate, compassionate? Father will necessarily spend much time with other alcoholics, but this activity should be balanced. I think what they're talking about in this chapter is the balance that has to come between your responsibilities at home and your responsibilities financially and your responsibilities in your spiritual path in AA and with others. Alcoholics, this is, they talk about religious connections that they may want to make contact with or take membership in a religious group. Now, alcoholics who have derided religious people, have you ever heard of that? Will be helped by such contacts. People get angry if you mention your Lord's name. They get angry. I don't know why. It's your Lord. You're not telling them who they have to believe with. I've heard that before. Somebody gave a talk, and in their story, they said we shouldn't talk about Jesus because it might offend other people if that's our Lord. But the first meeting of AA, Dr. Bob read Sermon on the Mount. And AA's principles came from the Oxford group, which was Protestant Christians trying to live a spiritual life. And so we have to be open-minded, and we can't be prejudiced, but we shouldn't deride. And remember, it says, be quick to see that they have something greater than you do. I think that's page 49. I thought I'd read this again, page 49. They're talking about people who are rather dubious about this all-powerful creator. We beg you to lay aside prejudice, even against organized religion. We have learned that whatever the human frailties of various faiths may be, those faiths have given purpose and direction to millions. And AA has done that, right? And anything that helps you seek God in a relationship with Him. People of faith have a logical idea of what life is all about. Think about it. Actually, we used to have no reasonable conception, whatever. We used to amuse ourselves by cynically dissecting everything I wrote in here. Spiritual beliefs and practices, we might have observed that many spiritually minded persons of all races, colors, and creed. And here's a promise, we're demonstrating a degree of stability and happiness and usefulness which we should have sought ourselves. And that's what we want, stable, happy, usefulness, spiritual seekers. And so to go back to page 131, being possessed of a spiritual experience, the alcoholic will find he has much in common with these people, though he may differ with them on many matters. It doesn't really matter if we differ with them. We have our own conception of God, and we shouldn't be prejudiced or deride or criticize. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're working with someone and you ask them who they believe in and they want more information about who you believe in, then that's fine. They've opened the door. If he does not argue about religion, he will make new friends and is sure to find, because that's just another prejudice. You're arguing your way, and I understand. He will make new friends and is sure to find new avenues of usefulness and pleasure. And if you're open-minded with new people that you're working with and you have a relationship with God in a certain religious manner, they may want to know what that is, and they may eventually pursue that themselves. He may bring new hope and new courage to a priest, minister, or rabbi who gives his all to the troubled world. As non-denominational people, I don't know what that means. That means that we're not like Catholics or Protestants or Hindus or Buddhists or whatever, or Jewish. We cannot make up our others' minds for them. Each individual should consult his own conscience. And I wrote, when conscious of God, open your mind, and God will reveal himself to you. And I know from like my own experience, now I'm studying the Bible diligently for the last 5 or 6 years. And I thought I knew the big book and had a good relationship with God. And that was another old idea that was preposterous. And studying the scriptures has really opened that up. I can't explain it enough. And that was God's idea too. I got tired of listening to AA speakers and workshops and listen to everything, and I was going to get on the exercise bike, and this thought came to me, well, you could actually listen to someone teach you scripture. Isn't that a profound idea? And I said, well, yeah. And then I found just all these things came into play, and now we're doing a Luke Bible study on Sunday nights at 6. And we finished Romans. That took us all of the COVID crisis. That was a joke too. We have been speaking to you of serious, sometimes tragic things. We have been dealing with alcohol and its worst aspect, but we aren't a glum lot. You hear that a lot. If newcomers could see no joy or fun in our existence, they wouldn't want it. We absolutely insist on enjoying life. Why not? It's the only life you have. If you're not enjoying life, whose fault is it? Yours, there you go, good job. We try not to indulge in cynicism of the state of the nations, nor do we carry the world's troubles on my shoulders. Because what's my role? To just serve God, His will for me. I don't have to worry about what they're doing in another country or in Washington, D.C. or anywhere. I just have to worry about my hula hoop. Isn't that when somebody says, my hula hoop is what I need to worry about? I think I understand that. When we see a man sinking into the mire that is alcoholism, that's a good way to describe it. Now, here's really a good line. We give him first aid and place what we have at his disposal. Now, I saw that. I used to talk about this example, how when you're dying of alcoholism, you get admitted to the ER, and then they kind of send you upstairs, and then you wean off alcohol. Now, what they do in the hospital is they give you the big book and they try to work the steps with you. That's what the hospice, that's an analogy. And then once you work the steps, you can be discharged. And then you live your life practicing the principles. But if you leave the hospital and you don't work the steps, then you end up in the ER again. And you say, how'd that happen? Now the first aid, what's the second aid? Is God. We're just the hand that reaches out. We're just to get someone in and get them down the path. But the real aid that the alcoholic needs is God's aid, God's power. And we have to remember, it's not my power. I'm not the aid. I'm just the, take him to the first aid, the bandaged up, and then I take him to the real treatment session. Somebody needs to mute their iPad. It's somebody. So have fun. And place what we have at his disposal. Now here's the problem. We place it at his disposal, but he has to do it. For his sake, though, I do recount and almost relive the horrors of our past, but those of us who have tried, and this is what I have to remember over and over, just smack me with this. But those of you who've tried to shoulder the entire burden and trouble of others, find we are soon overcome by them. That's the three-day rule at my house. I don't want to hear about this person anymore. They're driving you crazy, and they're not your patients, and you can't prescribe cancer treatment for them. They don't want to do it, blah, 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 blah. She's very good at getting me on track. But it's true. We want to help them. We love what's happened to ourselves, and we want to give it to them. But we have to remember that I can't, it's not on my burden, it's their burden. It's their disease, it's their situation. They don't want to do it, that's their decision. And we get overcome by them. Sometimes they draw us into their problems, and then we want to fix them, or we want to mediate with the people that they're having problems with. And that's just, you go down this long, so you have to have boundaries, like they teach at Al-Anon, boundaries with your sponsees that are healthy. You want to be helpful, but you want a healthy relationship. So we think cheerful and laughter make for usefulness. Others are sometimes shocked. We burst into merriment, you know, like, oh, you drove on the wrong side of the highway. Oh, we're all laughing. You know, we think it's pretty funny, but you know, you could have killed people and died. And but we laugh over things because we've recovered and have been given the power to help others. That's what our goal is. We should be recovered. I just put out a podcast on what is recovered alcoholic means. It means that you have a relationship with God so that you're in a fit spiritual condition and you can react sanely to alcohol and to life. But it's very fragile. It's a daily reprieve based upon maintaining this fit spiritual condition. So I wouldn't brag about being recovered, but I think I'm recovered today, and I feel good, and I keep doing the same things, and most of the days I feel really okay. But I don't want to be recovering, I want to have that relationship with God. And that's why they said recovered. And then once I have it, I want to keep it. It takes work to get it, it takes work to keep it. Everybody knows that those in bad health and those who seldom play do not laugh much. And I wrote spiritual health. So let each family play together separately as much as these circumstances warrant. We are sure God wants us to be happy, joyous, and free. That's quoted a lot at meetings. We cannot subscribe to the belief that this life is a veil of tears, though it once was just that for many of us. But it's clear that I made my own misery. Very clear to me when I look back. God didn't do it, and they didn't do it. I did it. And that's good, because I don't have to do it today. I hope I don't. But we have to watch, because we could still do it today. We can make our own misery today, and we can hurt people we love and ourselves. Avoid then the deliberate manufacture of misery. How do I do that? By being back in self. But if trouble comes, cheerfully capitalize it as an opportunity to demonstrate his omnipotence. Now that brings me back to the line on page 68 that I've talked about quite a bit, but it really was powerful in my life. Actually, it's the two paragraphs, but when I was on the stairs down at the lower level, when I got the call from the ER at 7:20 in the morning on August 10th, 2008, that my son expired, I saw this paragraph. Now, I didn't say, I'm going to look at this paragraph. God put it in my head. And so I had prepared myself by studying the book that I could see this. And it says, I have to live on a different basis, the basis of trusting and relying upon God. I have to trust infinite God to myself. I'm in the world to play the role he assigns. That's my only job, is to play the role he assigns. When I start playing the role I assign myself, I get into trouble. Now here's the line. Just to the extent that I do as I think he would have me, to the extent that I do it, and to the extent that I humbly rely on him. So the more I do as he would have me, and the more I humbly rely on him, he will enable me to match calamity with serenity. So I could have serenity with this calamity. I knew I could have that if I, to the extent that I did as he would have me, and I humbly relied on him, I could match calamity with serenity. And how does God work? He sends people. There were people who met me in the ER. There were people in my house that day. There were people who came to see me all week. And then I could feel their power and their love, and then that got me through it. And then God told me to do this meeting as a way of putting some purpose for that tragic event in my life so that I could help others. What could I do to make this calamity, how could I turn this apparent calamity into usefulness to myself and others? And then he told me to teach the big book. And that's why I started doing it in September 2008. And I think that's really helped me so much doing these meetings. It's helped me a lot. I was thinking back this morning how on Saturdays when I still worked, I had to get up really early and go to the hospital, make sure I took care of everything before I ran to the meeting and got there and did that. But when I finished the meeting, I felt great when I went home. The only time I was disturbed was when they would call me from the hospital and they told me I had a consult from the same nurse that I saw at 8 o'clock, who said, hi and how you're doing, and she knew about the consult, but she didn't tell me why I was there. So then, of course, I had to practice the steps, and you understand. But I can handle anything with serenity. Just to the extent as I would do as God would have me do and be, and humbly rely on him. It's not that complicated. And so now I have to get back to where I was. I lost my place. We were on 130. What page? 33, there you go. Avoid then the deliberate manufacture of misery, but if trouble comes, cheerfully capitalize it as an opportunity to demonstrate his, no capital H, omnipotence. Now, I don't want to ever use a situation to demonstrate my omnipotence. I used to do that. Anybody else do that? Yeah, that just makes it maybe a little calamity into a big calamity. And so we always want to have an opportunity to demonstrate his omnipotence through, and he demonstrates it through me, how I be and how I do. And so that's one of the basic principles of AA. Instead of demonstrating our power, we demonstrate God's power through us by how we be and what we do. And I think I'm going to stop there. I think that's a really good section. Then we'll finish this on Wednesday night. I want to thank everybody.